Well, hey, good morning, FBC. It's good to be with you. My name's Mike. I'm the lead pastor here, and it truly is a joy to gather and worship with you today to sing these songs of unity in Christ. And I was thinking this last week about how I grew up going to church every single Sunday. Maybe some of you have experienced that as well. Since you were a wee little kid, maybe you grew up going to church every week. Well, that was what my family and I did. It became part of my life. It became part of my routine. And so as a teenager, I trusted Christ to be my Savior. It took a while for me to kind of wrap my mind around, hey, what is this whole following Jesus thing all about? And I decided to follow him, that he'd be the Lord of my life. Now, to do this, I was going to spend time with him each and every day. I decided I'm going to open my Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to build my relationship with Jesus. And I had really good intentions about what I was going to do to follow Jesus and increase my faith. But more often than I'd like to admit, I actually found myself discouraged, disappointed. I started to pray and I'd get distracted. My mind would wander to all sorts of things. I'd open my Bible looking for a verse or two to give me some encouragement to get through the day. And there was just so much context there, especially in some of those Old Testament passages, I couldn't understand what was being said. I'd get busy rushing around with life. My time with Jesus became rushed. It became less frequent as the days passed. And so in the beginning, I had these good intentions of growing up in Christ. But instead, I had turned on cruise control on my relationship with God. I wasn't actually pursuing a relationship with God as much as I had started going through the motions of the Christian life. It just became a habit and a routine. And so for a season of my life, I trusted the good spiritual habits of reading my Bible, of praying, of going to church each week to equal growing up in a relationship with Jesus. And that's just not the case. I acted as though these habits would somehow produce a mature Christian in me, just like a factory produces a product. And so in some ways, these spiritual habits, they actually became the goal that I was striving after instead of the means to Jesus. I had made my Christian life more about achieving spiritual disciplines than seeking a relationship with Christ. Honestly, it's embarrassing to admit that much of what I thought was faith in Jesus actually proved to be only self-reliance. Have you been there? Does that sound familiar to you in any way? I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm trying to say. In order to grow up in Christ, we must read our Bible, we must pray, we must gather with God's people, the church. These are good things. These are things that we desire to do and want to do when we're rooted in Christ. I believe this wholeheartedly. I believe that the Bible teaches this. But here's what happens to some of us as we try to follow Jesus. Either we lean so heavily on the good spiritual habits that we make our faith more about doing the right stuff and jumping through hoops, or we disengage. We quit. We give up because we're not seeing or feeling God's growth in our lives. Or it's possible that we set our spiritual lives on cruise control and we just kind of go through the motions. We become content, apathetic, disinterested in pursuing Christ. For some, we think being saved from hell is just good enough, and I'm going to go on living the way I want to live. What I've learned in my life, sometimes the hard way, is that this way of living isn't God's best for me, and it's not God's best for you either. Because God, he isn't calling us to be content where we are. The gospel doesn't just call us from things, sin and death and hell. The gospel actually calls us to things. We're called to walk in the manner of worthy of the calling we've received. We're called to grow up in faith in Jesus Christ. We don't grow up in Christ by only trying harder and doing better. We can't. And so, friends, here's the question. What if our weakness is actually a gift of grace? What if our weakness is actually a gift of grace? Now, when we first began our study in the book of Ephesians last summer, I mentioned that the book is divided into two primary sections. Chapters 1 through 3 tell us who we are in Christ, and chapters 4 through 6 tell us how to behave. And many of us, we want to skip right to the behavior. Just tell us what to do. Just tell me how to behave. Just tell me how to act, and I'll do it. But if we do that, we actually miss out on something really, really important. It's the lasting foundation in which our behaviors are built. The power of Christ in those who believe is the foundation. And so without this gospel power, we won't be able to change. I mean, we could change for a little while, right? We can start walking in those behaviors for a day or two or a few weeks or a few months. We can put on the disguise and look like we're living it. But our behaviors will only be as good as our intentions, not a lasting lifestyle. And so that's what we're calling this message series, Be Who You Are, the Power of Christ in You. Because Paul's telling us in chapters 1, 2, and 3, this is who you are. You're chosen, you're redeemed, you're loved, you're adopted. And in fact, you were once dead in your sin, but now you're alive in Christ. He's made you alive. He's seated you with him. He's raised you up. This is who you are. It's your new identity in Jesus. And so now, church, be who you are. Be who you are. Guys, the emphasis is on identity. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. Now we're saints in Christ. We're called to start acting like saints, right? And so live as though that you really believe that you're redeemed and adopted. Let that drive and fuel everything about you today and tomorrow and all the days of your life. Be who you are. This is the power of Christ in you. Well, let me give you an example. If you're a parent, it's one thing to nag and harp on your kids when they don't obey. You look at your child, why don't you just clean your room the first time when you're asked? I mean, why can't you just do it? Yet, it's a whole nother thing, right, as parents to call them up to live in the maturity of Christ, helping them to see that all that they've been given is a gift from God, that they are under the lordship of God, and to clean the rooms and to obey their parents is actually a piece and a part of God's plan for them that glorifies God, and they get to be part of that. And God will supply your kids with the strength that they need in order to accomplish the hard things. We need that reminder too, don't we, adults? Because we don't live this way simply by trying harder. Trust me, it doesn't work. We live this way by the grace of God. This is who you are in Christ. So church, be who you are. Let the Spirit of God in you lead you to walk and to live and to be who you actually are in Jesus, the reality of who he's made you to be. And so we must understand that this only happens because of God's grace to us. In fact, the truth is, there is no hope of lasting change without Jesus. Lasting change happens when Jesus and his grace are at the center. And how do I know this? Because chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians tell us all about God's gift of grace. They're all implications of God's grace. Grace, very simply, is God's unconditional love. It's not based upon what you do or don't do. It's a gift. It's free to you as you receive it. The grace of Jesus Christ must be the most important gift in your life. The grace of Jesus is the foundation that you and I need for our lives. It's the centerpiece. It's your strength and power. It's the very core identity of who you are when you trust in him. His grace is sufficient for you. And so here's the big idea I want you to see today from our text. If God's grace is the priority of your life, you will grow up in Christ. I mean, we can take all sorts of approaches and strategies to grow up in Jesus and in faith, but if God's grace is the priority of your life, you will grow up in Christ. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 16. Lots to cover this morning. Chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Here's what it says. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, that it builds itself up in love. Church, this passage is proclaiming to us that Jesus' grace is enough, it's sufficient. Look back at verses 9 and 10. You might be wondering, well, what do these verses have to do with the rest of the text? Well, they have everything to do with it. The entire point of these verses, 9 and 10, in this text actually point to the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the power. Jesus descended from heaven to earth to live humbly and righteously for you and for me. Not only that, he died to be our substitute and atone for our sins, and then he rose, sending into heaven. And so Christ, he fills the universe with his divine lordship over all things. That's what he's done. And that's who he is, and that is power. And Jesus shares his power with you and with me. He applies his power to our lives to transform us. He takes those who were dead spiritually, had no hope of being made alive, and he made us alive in Christ. Jesus is in the business of raising people to life. Friends, Jesus is the power you need. And if you've surrendered your whole life to him, as Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the power of Christ in you. And so be who you are now in Jesus Christ. This means that you walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've received, to be who you've created to be humble and gentle. As the text says, patient, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And so if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, listen, God is calling you up. He's calling you up to grow you up in unity with one another, the body of Christ. That's the people of God. To grow you up by being equipped for ministry. Not to sit on the sidelines and just be ministered to. But we're all part of it. But this is where some of us, we get a little stuck. Some of us, we lean so much into our own strength, our own effort, that we don't actually grow. We just become better at looking like Christians, doing the things that Christians do on the outside. We just look like it. And instead, what we've got to do, what God's asking us to do, is to surrender ourselves to the point that we actually die to ourselves. Dying to self, living to righteousness. The Bible teaches that just as Christ died for you, you must die in Christ. The Bible's not talking about just your physical death. It's referring to your spiritual death. You must die to your old ways of life, the ways that you followed in your old self, the ways of the devil, the flesh, the world. John 12:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Sounds backwards, doesn't it? Well, here's a quote from a pastor named Paul Tripp. He writes, "We are called to die to that life where we did what we wanted to do, when we wanted to do it, and how we wanted to do it. We are called to die to setting our own rules and living however we please. We are called to die to our rulership of our own lives. We are called to let go of our self-appointed sovereignty, living as if we're the only master that we need, and to surrender ourselves and all that we have to another master. Friends, we are called to die to our desires for our own comfort, pleasure, and glory, and give ourselves to seek the glory of the King and the success of His kingdom. We are called to die to our own righteousness and find our hope, help, and comfort in the righteousness of Jesus given over to our account. This death that I have just described is a process of daily scanning our lives to see where things still live in us that should not live, then praying for the strength to die once again. Like the death of Jesus, this death is not a defeat, but a huge and glorious victory. For everywhere you die, you will be resurrected to new life in that area. Friends, this is a gift of God's grace to you. And so if God's grace is the priority in your life, you will grow up in Christ. But if we lean into God's grace, how will God's grace grow us up? Well, we will grow up in unity. What does growing up in unity look like? Go back to verses 1 through 6. There are several ingredients of unity listed here. In verse 2, we see humility and gentleness. Illustrated in Philippians 2:3. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." And so we see this ingredient here in our Ephesians text, in Philippians, but also in Paul's letter to the Galatians. He wrote about the results of the Spirit-filled life in Galatians 5:23. And so humility and gentleness is a result of the Spirit's work in a person's life to lay down self, to set aside ourselves. That's actually the opposite of following Christ. As we elevate ourselves, we elevate our self-sufficiency, we elevate our self-righteousness. That's what it means not to follow Jesus. But to follow Jesus means to lay down ourselves. Jesus talked about this with his disciples. It's written in Mark 8:34. "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it.'" And so as you ask God to enable you to lay down yourself, he will lead and empower you to live in humility and gentleness. You see, friends, it's through Jesus' perfect humility and gentleness that you find the ability to be humble and gentle. We don't find that somewhere in outer space or within ourselves. We find that in Christ. And so if you're a person who's doing all you can to just try and try to follow Jesus and you find that it's not working, try something different. Lay yourself down. Wave the white flag. Surrender. Let Jesus change you. And may he lead you to be in concert with him, walking in step with the Spirit, producing humility and gentleness in the very essence of who you are and the way you carry yourself in your life. Because Jesus is humble and gentle. As you walk rooted in him, you will be humble and gentle. Humility and gentleness is the first ingredient for growing up in the unity of the grace of God. The second ingredient, verse 2, Ephesians 4, 2, is patience. Patience. Over the years, I've learned that most of us don't radically change for the better overnight. Right? Some of you, you can recognize that. Years and years, decades and decades. So whether it's me, whether it's someone else growing up in Christ, it takes time. And so we need patience, right? And we need patience with ourselves, but listen, this applies to other people in our lives too. Just as we need patience with ourselves, we need patience with others. Each person is going to grow up in Christ's sanctification at different rates and in different ways. It's going to look different than you. You can't place your own experiences and what happened in your life on somebody else. And so be patient with ourselves, be patient with others. Because God's been patient with us, we can be patient with others, right? That's where we find our patience. Look at Romans 5:8. We'll have it on the screen. It says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love this verse because it reminds me that while I'm still sinning, Jesus went to the cross to die for me. That's what he did for you too. He didn't wait for you and me to get our lives cleaned up and in shape. He didn't wait for us to figure it all out and understand everything and be sanctified before he'd die for us. He died. He died and he gave up his life for you. He shed his blood, his perfect, blameless blood for you. And he rose to life, securing your life in him as you trust in him. And it wasn't because of your good works, because listen, you and I didn't have them. Because God's patient with you, you and I, we need to be patient with one another. And we find our patience rooted in the gospel, the work that God has done for us. The third ingredient listed in Ephesians 4 about growing up in unity is bearing with one another in love. You might have come today and expecting something a little more encouraging. These are hard things, right, guys? These are hard things to live this out. Bearing with one another in love. Romans 12, 9 through 21, if you want to jot that down, Romans 12, 9 through 21, it gives us an amazing picture. There's other pictures in Scripture, but I love this picture in Romans 12 of what it means to bear with one another in love. And so I want to encourage you to go home this afternoon or tomorrow morning, look it up, read through it slowly, let God's word transform you. And so if you're struggling to bear with one another in love, start by thanking Jesus for how he's bore with you. I need to do that. Thank Jesus for how he loves you. Because Jesus bears with you and with me in love. Jesus' love for you is genuine. Jesus seeks to outdo with honor. Jesus blesses you even though you persecute him. Jesus never repaid you with evil, even though that's how you and I have treated him. Because God bears with you in love, you must bear with one another in love. The final ingredient listed to describe what it looks like to grow up in unity is eagerness. Verse 3 says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so question, is there genuine eagerness to maintain unity among your fellow believers? Not just we should do this or it's best if we do this, but is there an eagerness? Or do you just kind of want what you want? See, Jesus is eager to bring you into unity. In fact, Jesus actually prayed for this. John chapter 17 tells us, be on the screen, I do not ask for these things only, Jesus says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Guys, that's a high calling. When you think about the Trinity and Christ, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and how they're one, that we would reflect that oneness as the body of Christ. Wow. If God's grace is the priority of your life, over time, you will grow up in the unity of Christ too. The other thing we've got to understand about this is that unity isn't about agreeing about everything. Sometimes we think that unity is, I've got to agree, and if we can't agree, then we're not unified. Well, that's not exactly true. It's actually about having one mind regarding those things that are essential. It's about actually having the mind of Christ. The text says in Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Then he describes it, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So as the church, we've got to be unified about these things. That's what Paul is writing. And here's the deal, we will, as God's grace is the priority in our lives. That's the unity. It's in Christ. And so as we lean on God's grace, another way that we grow up is by being equipped. See this in the text. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And then we see in Ephesians 4:11 through 16, we see that the gifts given by Christ are not spiritual gifts. They're people. The people are the gifts. The gifts referenced are those people who are your spiritual leaders. And their purpose is to equip the church. They equip the church to grow up in maturity by the grace of God. And so this is for the unity of the church and the glory of God. Christ providentially gifts spiritual leaders to each of us in our lives for the God-glorifying good of the church. That's what he does. And in verse 7, the Greek word here for grace, it doesn't mean saving or sanctifying grace. It's actually ministry grace. Grace that's used to bless others and bring unity to the body of Christ, the church. And so here's an important takeaway. Christ provides leaders who equip the saints with the work of ministry. This is what Paul's saying. This is a good thing. And it's the saints, the church, that's all of us, who do the work of ministry, not just the leaders. And so as pastors, as elders, as staff, it's our job to teach, to lead, to encourage, and equip. That's what we are called to do. But listen, for all of us, including me, it's all of our jobs together as the church to execute God's ministry and missional plan in the world, that we're part of it. And so as you're equipped for the ministry of Christ, you will begin to use the gifts that God has given you, your personality, your skills, your life experiences, your time are gifts that are given from God, and they're unique to you. Here's the truth. If each person in this room saw and did everything the same, we wouldn't have unity necessarily. We'd have sameness. Therefore, diversity happens when we rely upon the grace of Christ and the gifts that he's given to each of us. And diversity actually builds unity when we each lean into and are faithful to the roles that God has given us by his grace. And so some are called to teach. Others are called to plan and organize, and they've got the mind for it. Some are called to coordinate care for the sick. Others are called to train us in evangelism. But every single one of us, we're called to gather and worship our God. We're called, every one of us, to be committed to growing in biblical community. All of us, we're called to serve in ministry. All of us are called to share the gospel with others in this world. And we do this by grace when our hearts are filled with unity and we seek to be equipped. See, if God's grace is the priority in your life, you will grow up in Christ. I once met a young man. He had recently trusted Jesus. He didn't know much about God or the Bible, but he knew enough to know that he had to surrender his life to Christ. When I first met him, he had a lot of insecurities. He was anxious, nervous about social environments. He was passive in the midst of conflict. He would get internally frustrated, even angry about petty things. He would manipulate and lie to get his way. It seemed like all that he cared about was himself. This is when he surrendered his life to Jesus. But now, years later, he's serving God. He has a family, a wife and kids who love the Lord, and he leads with conviction. He cares with compassion. He points people to Jesus. He still has insecurities in his life, weaknesses, sin problems, but he's growing. He's growing up in the unity of Christ. And I've been blessed to see it happen in this guy. But listen, God can do that in you too. And you may not be called to be a pastor vocationally. You may not be called to be an elder in the church. You may not be an apostle, prophet, or an evangelist, but God is calling you. He's calling you to worship him with every area of your life, where he's put you. He's calling you to be connected and to serve and invest in one another. He's calling you to go point others to Jesus by sharing the gospel. And listen, you don't have to wait for some sort of ministry or program to start discipling people. You don't. And in fact, it's happening. And I actually want to share with you just a few ways in this last week that I've heard that God was using people in our church to disciple others just this last weekend. So here's a few. After one of our services, I remember going out into the lobby and I saw someone praying with another person. Beautiful sight. A woman came to FBC for the very first time, was invited to a Bible study, and now she wants to make gathering here with other believers a regular part of her life. Last Sunday was her first time. A church member told me that they gave out invite cards to a family. Those invite cards we had for Easter. She wasn't necessarily expecting them to do anything with it, but the family showed up last weekend to worship. There's a couple who was going through a really difficult time with their kids, and their life group came and surrounded them with prayer and care. They walked away encouraged. And I met a man who said he wasn't very comfortable going to church, but he came. And listen to what he said. He said he felt so welcomed and cared for, that, and he had this really meaningful conversation with someone at the Easter breakfast. Friends, this all happened here at FBC last weekend. Praise God, right? Yeah. Glory to God. Guys, this is the kind of stuff that's happening every week here, right in our midst. And sometimes we don't see it. Many times I don't even see it. I'm the pastor. I don't know everything that's going on. But guys, God is using you. He's using you to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. He's using you to invite others into a relationship with Jesus. He's using you to show the gospel care that God is showing you to those around you in the midst of really hard things going on in people's lives. God's using you guys in that way. I just get up here and talk on Sundays. Guys, you guys are being the church, right? God is using you. Yes, this is God using you. But he's also growing you. As he uses you in the way he's called you, as you walk in the Spirit, he's growing you. And so trust, church. Trust that God has equipped you by his grace. And as you do, you'll grow up in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much this morning for your grace. As your word says, you desire that we will attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity. And so, God, we ask you to grow us up in every way into Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Father, we pray. Jesus, we pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll teach us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. That we'd be a people with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Jesus' name, would you do this in us, Lord? We trust that you will. And it's in your glorious, marvelous, wonderful name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
If you're our communion servers, you can make your way up now. As we take communion together here in just a few moments, Jesus asks us to do this in remembrance of him, his life, his death, his resurrection. We celebrated those things this past Easter weekend. And when we take communion together, it's something that we shouldn't enter into thoughtlessly, right? Casually, flippantly. You know, some of you might have never taken communion before, ever. Some of you have taken communion hundreds of times now. But we should recognize the solemn nature, the gravity, the words that Jesus speaks to us about this moment. You know, Jesus spoke the words I'm about to read in 1 Corinthians just the night before his death, a death that he knew was coming. Jesus would soon sacrifice his body on the cross and shed his blood for our sins. So it's good for us to weigh the words that I'm about to read. It says this: the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. We had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You know, while this is a solemn occasion, there's also joy in those words. Did you notice that? Jesus says there's a new covenant in my blood. There's a new relationship with Jesus now. We can remember that there is grace for salvation, that there is forgiveness of sin. Like Pastor Mike just talked about, you can go from an unbeliever dead in your sins to a believer alive in Jesus. So as you take communion, you can smile and be joyful and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for the work that you've done on my behalf." You know, when we eat this bread, this cracker, it symbolizes Jesus' body broken on the cross for us. And when we drink the juice, it symbolizes Jesus' blood shed for us too. Who's communion for? It's for believers who are saying, "I follow after Jesus." And so if you're repenting of your sins and believing that Jesus is your Savior, then take this cup and remember what Jesus did for you. We take communion together. And so when you get the plate passed through, just hold on to those cups and wait for my instructions for us to eat together. So servers, come. Let's pray as we remember Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us. Dear God, I'm so thankful that your son Jesus made a way to know you. God, he bridged the gap from sinners that were in desperate need of a God, and he was the Savior to bridge that gap. God, we recall the story of the crucifixion and how we remember that the curtain of the temple was torn into, saying that we now have access to God through Jesus. So God, we say thank you. Lord, as we remember Jesus' body broken for us, God, may that motivate us to show you love because you first showed love to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So please take and eat, my brothers and sisters. Let's pray as we remember Jesus' blood shed for us. God, thank you for your Son's blood that cleansed us from all our iniquities. God, we now have new life in Jesus for all those who have left their sins behind and are rejoicing that Jesus is their Savior. God, you no longer see us as sinners, but as righteous. And that's all because of your Son. So God, we say thank you for that as well. We are no longer condemned, but we are now sons and daughters of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take and drink. A right response to thinking about these things is to sing and to worship our God. So let's do that together. Please stand and we'll sing.
Church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies in army bold. Crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone lies rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, the victory march continues till the day. Every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit, come, put strength stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints alone still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
Well, hey, church. Sundays we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We have a box up here for our Grace Fund. It's an opportunity for you to give generously to help meet needs in lives of those in our community. And we try to shepherd those people as well as they would express their need. And so that's an opportunity for you. Our regular offering boxes are at the exits there as you leave. And so as you go today, may the God of hope may fill you. May he fill you with all joy and peace so that you would know the hope of God in your life today, tomorrow, and all the days of your life, this life and the life that is to come. God bless, church.